Well, good morning, church. How are you? Good, good. Hey, I do want to just say a couple things first. I do want to encourage you. Just there's something about gathering together to worship and just exalt the name of Jesus. You know, yesterday I was cutting the grass, and my son, he got a birthday present. I don't even know what they were. There's something called bot-bots, if you know it, you know it. But I don't know. He came out, and I was cutting the grass, and he holds up this bot-bot, and he goes, "Dad, it's ultra rare!" And he starts, like, convulsing, and I'm just like, dude, what is happening here? But he had this little bot that he got so excited about. And, you know, watching him, I just had this picture of worship. Like, you respond to what you love, don't you? Amen. Like, you will watch people who are the most buttoned up CPA type people. And then when you go to your beloved, I don't even know how they did. Did A&M win or lose yesterday? I'm taking it you won by that. But Baylor, I don't know. You watch buttoned up people, and then all of a sudden, it's just like your team scores, and it's just like they are just worshiping. And I just have to say, the thing I love about our church is we take the name of Jesus very seriously. And so there's just something powerful when you come into church on Sunday. I just want to encourage you. It's one thing to show up and walk around and watch. It's another thing to come in ready to respond to what you love. An overflow of your heart worshiping every week. And I probably don't say thank you enough, but sincerely, as one of the pastors here, I feel like I miss out when I'm not a part of worship on Sunday mornings. There's just something that stirs in me as we worship together. Amen. So I know that Judd and them, we often thank them, but I just think it'd be great if we could just thank the worship team for leading us so faithfully each and every week, just guiding us in worship. I do want to say as well, as you saw on our video announcements, we have baptism coming up, and I just want to encourage you, if you have not got a chance to get baptized, and the Holy Spirit's just stirring in you for whatever reason, you haven't responded to that, you know God's really putting that on your heart, I just want to make it super easy. At the very end of the service, the next step room, we'll get all the details worked out, but I just want to invite you to be a part of that. I forget everything, all right? One thing that I do remember is I remember what it was like to go under that baptism water and in front of people just declare the name of Jesus. So I just want to encourage you, if you haven't done that, this is one of those moments. We don't believe there's any saving power in baptism, but we believe there is something incredibly transformative about proclaiming the name of Jesus and get baptized. So if you haven't, I just want to encourage you, at the end of the service, make sure you make your way back there. Now today we are continuing in our sixth week on a word for the church. And when you take your Bibles and you open them up, there are actually three places that Jesus has direct words for the church or for the people of God. One is the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The other is the book of Acts. And then the third is Revelation, where he has specific words for each of the churches. And so we are looking at the words he has for the church. Today we're going to be looking at the church of Philadelphia. Interesting enough, this is the only church that Jesus doesn't have any negative words. In fact, when Jesus is giving these letters to the Apostle John, there are two purposes he has in writing these letters. One is to commend what's going really well, to call out and encourage what is going really well. The second reason he writes is to confront or challenge or convict what's not going well. This is the only church of the seven that Jesus doesn't have any confrontation. He's not calling out anything negative. He is just commending. And I was thinking about this because as I was writing this, I was thinking about the culture we live in, the Yelp culture. You know, I read a stat the other day that says if someone has a negative experience, they are 5 times more likely to share that experience than when someone has something positive. We know what it's like to walk away, and most of the time, we're really good at calling out what's not going well. And I'm one of those people who tends to do that. And today, as I was sitting reflecting on this text, and over the course of this week, I was just reflecting on some things that I think our church does really well. There are things that I believe we probably need to tweak and change, but I think there's some things that you guys as a church do incredibly well. And I just wanted to call out a few of those in honor of this text that I just think are worth celebrating. The first is that of community. I think this church gets community really, really well. We'll talk about, if you haven't been with our church, we talk about these 5 G's. One of those is gathering. We really do believe we are better together. And you know that there are 40 adult life groups that meet each and every week. This is not including our kids and student ministry. 40 adult life groups that meet every single week for the value of community. And I wish I could call out all 40 of these groups because they're incredible. But I just want to highlight a couple. I want to show you this picture right here. This is actually a picture of the Bryson life group, do you know that they have been meeting faithfully? They have continued to meet since 1970. 1970, that is 50 years. 50 years of faithfulness. They actually remember what it was like when the Cowboys were good, amen, huh? I will say, all of you Cowboys fans, you look good this year. This could be your year. Usually you're narcissistic and a little delusional, but I'm saying, this could be your year to take down old man Tom Brady, amen? Now, here's the other group I want to call it. On the opposite spectrum, this is an incredible group. I think it's the Foundations class. Some of you might be over there, honeymooners. You're all over, all right? Well, the Honeymooners class, this is actually Foundations that came out of the Honeymooners class, and I just think this is some amazing people who a lot of them recently have got connected to our church, and I've just loved getting to connect with so many of the amazing folks on the opposite end of the spectrum that are in newer seasons and have got connected and called the Heights home. And they'll probably kill me for saying this, but that's all right. We got distance and a stage. But a couple of the things that I also was thinking about is leaders who make life groups incredible. And a couple of people actually came to mind, Greg and Kim Ladd, who I know you'll get frustrated at me. I'm sorry, I won't make you stand up. But they've been serving in this class for over a decade, over a decade. And you think of the faithfulness of just people pouring in. Many of you as life group leaders, you have poured in and week out, made phone calls and connected people, and you've made this community thing really, really important. We believe we are better together, and you get this community thing really well. The other thing I was thinking about is just the local missions of the Heights, the way that we try to impact the community around us. You've heard people say this, but really the big question is, if the Heights ceased to exist, would people in the community notice? And I just have to say, I believe people in our community really would notice. And there's one school in particular, Bucare Elementary, that we partner with. It's in an under-resourced area. And this is actually a picture right here of something that happens called Beach Club. It was off a little bit for COVID, but there are leaders in our church who go and meet after school at a Bible study program just to pour in to the kids there and speak about the name of Jesus. And Richard was telling me there is over 50 kids the last several years that have accepted Christ as a result of so many people's faithfulness. Isn't that just incredible? And many of you have served. In addition to that, there's over 100 kids as a part of Kids Hope who've been mentored, where they're taught scholastic skills, how to read, how to write. They're developed, they're coached, and they're encouraged ultimately about this relationship with Jesus, and many of them have come to faith. It's just an incredible thing. And then this is another story I think is just so encouraging, a story of discipleship, and I asked permission if I could share two amazing people who are up front, Brenda and Artie, who just have a story that was so encouraging on discipleship. And Brenda actually grew up around the church. She got connected about 7 years ago, and she shared that ultimately she attended off and on, but the last year, God just awakened some stuff in her. As she was reading the Bible and praying and attending church, it was just like her faith started to click. And her fiance, Artie, who is Jewish, noticed this change in Brenda, and he decided to come to church, but he confessed he didn't know if you Heights people would be a little weird and a little pushy and a little over the top. But nonetheless, he came, and he talked about how loving and welcoming and transformative this community was. And so he started just engaging. One of the weeks after the sermon, he actually went to the back room and he met Gary, our senior pastor. And Gary just told him about the scriptures and how to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he started reading the Bible. And you know how we say that when you read the Bible also reads you? Like, there could be times when you're just reading and something awakens in your soul. Artie was just saying that as he was reading about this Jesus, something clicked in him. And then at the end of a service, he felt like God was calling him to go respond to the gospel. And so he went back to find me. And the story goes, I was nowhere to be found. I believe I was there, all right? I don't want to be that guy in the story. But nonetheless, he couldn't find me. And he found an amazing leader in our church, Alex Colt. And he basically unpacked the scriptures for him. They had a conversation. In that room a couple months ago, already accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Isn't that just incredible? And so I got a chance to meet Artie. I just think he's the real deal, and I'm excited, man. I really am about the journey that you are on. And probably my favorite part of the story and why I tell you this is this. I'm not just trying to call him out. I want to celebrate this. Alex Culp met Artie back there. And right after they got done, Alex said, "Hey, man, are you meeting with anybody for discipleship? I'd love to pour into you, teach you the scriptures, and then ultimately get you to disciple other people, because we believe once you're transformed, you don't just stay in a room, you go bring the gospel elsewhere." And so now Artie's being discipled so that he can go and disciple other people. That is the kind of church that I just want to commend. I think Jesus delights in those things. Amen? And so this is just in honor of the text where Jesus is commending some things. I felt like it'd just be worth calling out, not just the things that aren't going well, but calling out some of the things that really make the Heights a special place. And next week, the church we're going to be looking at is actually the church of Laodicea. And this is where Jesus spends almost all of his time confronting that church. So for the first 10 minutes next week, we're going to call out all your sin patterns and your brokenness, right? So come back next week. It's going to be a fun week. Now, the text that Jesus kicks off in verse 7, he starts off to this church that he's going to commend. And he starts off in verse 7. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. If not, it'll be on the screen. But Jesus starts off in verse 7 saying this: "These are the words of him who is holy and true." This is referring to Jesus, "who holds the key of David." Let me just pause right there. What is this phrase, "key of David"? This is a direct reference to Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. This is a reference to a man named Eliakim, who basically had the physical keys to the kingdom of David, where he could open doors, the treasury doors, that held the gold and the silver. So in essence, Jesus is using this illustration to say that when Eliakim opens these doors, they're open. When he locks them, they're closed. And he's using this imagery to say that he is the one in life who opens and closes doors. Goes on to say this: "What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name." Now, just out of curiosity, it's a church, you have to be honest. How many of you people in this room are list people? Like, you make lists for everything. Like, you categorize everything, even like your kids' stuff is like color coordinated with lists. Some of you right there, you're making to-do lists on the sermon right now. Like, for some people, it's all about lists. And the thing about list people is you will make lists on the list that you need to create, amen? And then you'll take those lists and you'll plaster them all over the refrigerator, you'll copy them into your computer, they'll be on your desk. I mean, they're everywhere. And here's the deal. If you value your life as a non-list person, you don't get in the way of a list person completing their list, all right? And here's the thing, the one frustrating thing about list people is this. All of you list people force your list on all of us non-list people. Stop that, it's sin, all right? But here's the deal, most of us that do make lists, we make lists because it's not intrinsically bad. There's a desire to control. There's a desire to have things go our way. Even for those of us that are not list people and might not be control freaks in that sense, we all have desires. And what Jesus is wanting us to understand right now is that ultimately, no matter how much we try to control the outcome of certain things, we simply put are not in control. Jesus alone sees all, knows all, and is in control. There are times in my life where I have begged and I have pleaded for God to open certain doors that no matter how much I tried or in my strength, he would not open. And there are other times where there are doors in my life that I have begged him to close. And for whatever reason, he does not close. Think about a season. Maybe you're walking through that right now with a job or something with your family, something with your relationship, something with your future, that you are longing and pleading for God to open that door. And this is a reminder that he is in control. Now, I do need to say this. The Bible's very clear. You know, oftentimes in church, we tend to think that the greatest failure is maybe unanswered prayers. I think the greatest failure is unasked prayers. Jesus is very clear. You don't have because you don't ask. We should be people who beg and plead and are persistent in prayer. We shouldn't sit back. But that also means what Jesus is saying is that we should trust that when we pray and plead and knock on certain doors, sometimes God in his sovereignty sees something that we don't see, and he chooses not to open that door. It's like the great theologian Garth Brooks, who said, "Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers." Amen. There are times where if you look back on your life, you would go, "I am so glad that in my pleading and my petitioning, God didn't open that door." But then there are other times where God opens doors because you're faithful. But the point of this text is to trust him as the one who's holy and true. There are people who I know in our church who were told that the doors of being able to get pregnant were closed. They had tried IVF, they had tried everything, they had tried all the things that doctors had prescribed, and ultimately, they were just told it's not gonna happen. But God is good, he's a way maker. And in his sovereignty, they got pregnant, they have a beautiful baby girl that's healthy, who I got to meet, and I'm just telling you, what God is saying is with him, anything is possible. But there are also people I know who they thought they were gonna be able to have children. The doors just seemed open. There were no health issues. Everything checked out all right. For whatever reason, they couldn't have a baby. But in the middle of them knocking and pleading, you know what? They found out God had opened a door right beside them for adoption. And they got the greatest gift in the world. They got to adopt a sweet baby girl. And they're thrilled with what God's doing in the midst of this. Listen, I don't know what you're walking through. I just want to encourage you, and I want to stop down enough to say, whatever door you're facing, just trust God. Keep asking and pleading. But maybe that door is with your job, and God in his goodness is going to keep that door closed because he's got another door that is going to open. Maybe he wants you to get more connected with your family, and he knows if you go down this promotion path, something's going to shift in you. Or maybe in his kindness, he wants you to be more involved with the church, and he knows that this kind of time consumption is gonna keep you from another door he has. Maybe for some people, it's dating. And you long for God to open that door. And God's going, no, I need you to trust me in this. This is not the door that I want you to open. I need you to be faithful to me. And oftentimes, it's the opposite, right? There are doors that are open with us that we just beg God to close, pain and disappointment. I can't tell you how many times I've gone, God, please take this from me. But in his sovereignty, he refuses to close it because he knows that season will produce in me a faith and a life and a joy that I would never have if he closed that door. And I'm just telling you, some of you in this room, you're walking through a painful place. And I just want to remind you that although the situation might be painful, God at his core is good. And he refuses to close that door because he wants to see your faith well up in him in ways it never could in the abundance and the joy and the easy. And so ultimately, wherever you are, keep praying, but keep asking God to meet you in that place. And how do you trust him? How do you really trust him in those places? Go back to verse 7. Remember what he says? To the one who's holy and true. We just sang about this. Remember what we sang? You are good. And if I could just encourage you, and I'll encourage you every single week, God at his core is good. He's a compassionate father. He loves you. And ultimately, what Jesus is saying to this church who has some closed doors is, you need to know and trust me. The reason that you can let go of control is because you know at the core, I'm a good father. And if you know that God's good, then you don't have to have all the pieces figured out because you know he ultimately is a good God who is true. What do people say when they're going through difficult times? No one gets me. No one understands me. Notice what it says. Him who's holy and true. He is real. He sees you. He walks with you. Now, the other thing I believe this is a reference to an open door is just practically speaking, the reason doors I believe are mentioned is not just the personal doors that people were walking through. There was an evangelistic door that was opened for the people of Philadelphia. The church in Philadelphia was actually, this city was considered the gateway to the east. And so ultimately, there were so many people who had to travel through this place to actually get to a different area. And Jesus is speaking about the fact that they have an opportunity for the gospel to be faithful. Let me just ask you this sincerely. What are the open doors, evangelistically speaking, that God has placed right in front of you? Who are the people that ultimately God has positioned you around to bring the hope of Jesus to? You know, I was thinking about this. Let me just encourage and challenge you with this. Do you know there are 40 stories of Jesus healing and saving people? I've said this before. There are 40 stories of Jesus healing and saving people in the Gospels. Do you know how many people find Jesus on their own? 6. 34 of the miracles of Jesus happen when friends or family members bring their friends or family members to the feet of Jesus. What God is wanting is a church that comes together, worships him, but then looks for those open doors that God has placed you strategically for, because some of those people will never walk into this room. And I'm thankful, even celebrating Artie's story, that Brenda cared enough about Artie to say, come to church with me. And I think this is important stuff. Now, Jesus is going to go on to commend the church in Philadelphia in verse 8. He says, I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, that you have kept my word and you have not denied my name. Ultimately, what Jesus is commending is one huge thing, dependence on God. Trust in Jesus. Ultimately, just a little backstory on this church that will help you even understand phrases like, you have little strength left, just because when you understand the cultural context, it really does help you see the big picture of this. But King Attalus of Pergama was the one who actually founded this city. He was nicknamed Philadelphius. That was actually his nickname. Philadelphius means one who loves his brother. And so ultimately, he was known as a person who loved his brother so much. That was his nickname, Philadelphius. Philadelphius, of course, comes from these two Greek words, phileo, which means love, delpha, which means brother. And so it's the city of brotherly love. That's what we call the Eagles today or whatever. What's that place? Philadelphia. That's a good thing I forgot Philadelphia. I was trying to make a joke about how Eagles fans are everything but brotherly love. There you have it. Thank you for your sympathy laugh. Amen. But this city, actually, you can visit today, is actually a city around. It's actually a modern-day city called Alashehir in Turkey. And so you can visit this city, Philadelphia. I just want to show you a couple things that will help you get the backstory. Philadelphia was actually built on the edge of a volcano. And so this is important because the fertile soil there actually allowed the people to grow grapes. It was world-renowned for its vineyards and for its wine. In fact, it threatened Rome, which I'll speak about in just a second, as some of the best wine and vineyards around the area. This is actually a picture of the vineyards today in the city Alashehir. So just well-known for its grapes, its produce. They actually worship this guy right here, the Greek god Dionysus, who is the god of the party, the god of wine, and the god of fertility. And so this was a party city that had a lot going on, but they had a troubled past. Let me just give you a few dates again that will help you understand why they have little strength, and you'll see these dates right here. The first is 17 AD. 17 AD, the city of Philadelphia had a cataclysmic earthquake that destroyed the city of Philadelphia. It actually destroyed Sardis as well. And it was such a bad earthquake that they literally got 5 years of freedom from paying tribute to Rome and paying taxation to Rome, which was a huge deal. Around 20 AD, Tiberius Caesar came in with some Roman support, helped them rebuild the city. And in his honor, they actually changed the name from Philadelphia to Neo Caesarea, which means the new city of Caesar. And then in about 23 AD, you imagine, you put the final touches on the city. The city was completely destroyed. 23 AD, they have another cataclysmic earthquake, destroys the whole city. And this time, the people are actually moving in and out of the city because the earthquake is so bad, there are tremors that are happening. So people move into the city, and then these tremors happen, the walls collapse, people are killed, and so they move in and out for fear that more earthquakes are gonna come, more tremors are gonna come, and so they're literally nomads in their own place, moving in and out of the city, living in this valley with no place to go. And then, about 70 AD, it took them this long to start to rebuild, they get some help from this emperor named Vespasian. And then on top of that, once he helps them, they change the name from Neo Caesarea, they change it then to Flavia in honor of his spouse. Now, this might seem small, okay, a couple name changes, but just imagine someone just keeps changing your name. In ancient antiquity, names were everything. They were your sense of identity. And so these people are in an identity crisis. They have no grounding, no roots, and ultimately they're experiencing pain and disappointment. And then in 92 AD, which is when this letter was written by Jesus through the Apostle John, this is what happens. The Roman Emperor Domitian gets jealous about the vineyards that Philadelphia has, and he calls them to rip up 50% of their produce, destroys the economy. People lose their jobs. People are moving towards pillaging and plundering because they don't have the resources. Criminal activity increases. And so this is the background. What you literally have when Jesus is writing is you have a city in crisis. You have a city in crisis. They have experienced pain, destruction, heartache. They have an identity crisis. They have a worry about the future. They have betrayment by the government. They're overwhelmed. This is a city that is both literally and figuratively shaking at its core. And it's in this moment Jesus says these words. With all of that in mind, notice what Jesus says. I see you have little strength. You're exhausted. It's great to come to worship, but how many of you in this room, you're just depleted and tired and weary and overwhelmed? I just want to remind you this morning that Jesus sees that and he cares. And ultimately, he's speaking to these people. I know you've had so many opportunities just to give up on me, to see all the bad stuff. In addition to that, the Christian church was often being persecuted because they were following Jesus. So they're in this culture that is decaying, and then they're being persecuted for their beliefs. And ultimately, Jesus is saying, you've been faithful. Way to go. He goes on in verse 10 to say this, since you have kept my commands to endure patiently. That word for endure patiently is actually the Greek word hupomone. And it literally means to bear under incredible strain or weight. Jesus is saying, I've seen you in this weight and this strain, and yet you have been faithful. Then he goes on to say this in verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. If you have your Bibles or if you're taking notes, if you're one of the to-do list people, if you could, I just want you to write that word, hold on. I really feel like there's something God wants to say to us in the middle of this word, hold on. This is actually the Greek word kriteo. And kriteo literally means to hold on with this clenching grasp, to be unwilling to let go. Now, I had a moment the other day where I bought my sweet twin girls that are almost 3 years old. I bought them this LED light up unicorn night lamp, all right? And it was awesome for about 10 minutes. They were looking at it. This thing was changing colors. And then one of them grabbed it. And then the other got upset. And we haven't learned the definition of sharing in our household yet. And so, like, the other one's grabbing. The other one slaps the other one. You know, the other one tackles the other one. And I'm like, they must learn this from their mother, right? You know, I don't know what's happening here. They're, like, fighting. And then all of a sudden, I pull this thing away. And I'm trying to rationalize with these little three-year-old girls that are just crying. I'm like, calm down. And I say, it's going to be all right. Mom will fix this. That was the first thing that came to my mind. And then I snuck away. So whatever brownie points I got, I lost in that moment for getting this particular thing. But as I was thinking about this moment, these girls were holding on with all, I mean, they were curtailing this LED unicorn night lamp. And they were not going to let go no matter how much physical harm you instilled upon them. And what Jesus is saying is to this church, in the middle of persecution, in the middle of trial, in the middle of anxiety and a fear for the future, you have curtailed my name. You have held on. You have not let go. Here's my question for you this morning, and it's one simple question. But in this season, I'm not asking, do you love Jesus? I'm asking in this season, at the core of your being, what are you really holding on to? Everyone that's grown up in the church, most of us would say, I love the name of Jesus. But I'm asking, when you go to bed at night, when you think through your week, what is the thing in your mind that consumes most of your energy? What is the thing that you are holding on to? And let me say it a different way. When you have little strength left, when you are tired and exhausted and weary and depleted, what is the thing that you will latch on to? For some people, if we're honest, in this city, do you know what they latched on to? Alcohol. You know how many people will say things like, you know what, it's just been one of those weeks. I just want to get a drink. And ultimately, they're not saying I want to denounce Jesus, but what you're saying in that moment is there's just something in me that wants to hold on to the peace that this thing can offer instead of the peace that Jesus gives, right? And ultimately, for some people, the thing they hold on to is things like pornography. Other things that people hold on to is just busyness. Do you know how many people, when they're stressed out or overwhelmed, what they do is they just binge watch TV? And they try to escape with particular things. And what Jesus is inviting us to is to hold on to him, to let him strengthen us, to let him fill us. In fact, this might be something that's really, really helpful that I want to show you. This is actually a spiritual formation book that was written by a man named Robert Mulholland. And he basically says this. He says there are kind of four progressions in our spiritual formation. He says the first is the renunciation of blatant sins. Pretty obvious. You don't hit other people, you know, you don't sleep around with other people. There's just some things that are clearly obvious. Everyone, for the most part, in Christianity, we agree, you don't do these things. He says, then there's things like the renunciation of willful disobedience. And this is kind of the idea that ultimately, you try to be holy because Jesus is holy, and you're really focused on the outward things you do. And then there's two other things, the unconscious sins and omissions, And then he says deep-seated structures of behavior. And here's what I want you to get about this. What ultimately these two that he speaks about are external behaviors. The bottom two is really about your heart, your character, and your habits. And what he says is most of us in church, we spend so much time focusing on the external that ultimately our character, our habits, and our attitudes have not been formed by Jesus. And so what that means is you get around Christians who love the word of God and want knowledge, but they're not kind. And what that means is you can have Christians who come every week and they're like, give me more of the Bible, give me more of the Bible. But ultimately what happens is knowledge puffs them up. There are people that can serve what he says, and they serve in their vanity. And they're doing it not to exalt the name of Jesus. They're going in there just to feel good about themselves. There are people that give, and as they give, they think God's ultimately just delighting in them because they're sacrificing something instead of giving out of a posture of a heart that's changed. See the difference here? And he says, ultimately, what happens is Christians can do a bunch of events and then get pumped up on adrenaline and hype and all these things, but their hearts haven't been changed and transformed. And so they hold on and they escape and they latch on to these things. And this is the problem. You ever get around Christians that they do all the right things, but then they're just mean and they're jerks. And you go, listen, man, like, I love you to death, but don't reference you attend the Heights, please. And there's a part of you that kind of jokes, but there's a part of it that you just go, like, they leave services and they're critical of everything. They're judgmental and they just tear things down and you just watch them and you go, something hasn't been formed in their inner being. And what Jesus is saying is the way that this inner being is formed is you hold on to him in the difficult things and you let him speak to you, you let him meet you, you let him fill you up so that your heart becomes something that reflects him. You could teo onto him in all circumstances. And ultimately what happens when you have little strength and you have little energy? And maybe right now if you're in this space, you go, you know what? I want to love people. I don't know how to love people. Because a lot of us are in that space where we just want more peace, we want more patience, and we know that we just have some knowledge that puffs us up, but we know that in our hearts, we're just not where we want to be. How do you do that? Listen to what verse 12 says. To the one who is victorious, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my name. Couple things in this. The very first part of verse 12, the one who's victorious. This is the idea of overcoming and achieving. This is where we get the word Nikon, which is Nike. It means to overcome and achieve. So what Jesus is ultimately saying is that when you take what little resources you have, this is incredibly important. When you take what little resources you have, what little strength you have, and you latch on to him, you hold on to him, then ultimately what he says he will do is he will make you victorious and he will make you a pillar. It's not your strength. It's not your abilities. He's saying, when you just depend on me like this church in Philadelphia did, I will do something in you that by common sense doesn't make any sense to the rest of the world. Because you might be going through this terrible thing, but now you have a strength and a resource that nothing else could give you. Think about this. Remember when Jesus in Matthew chapter 14, he basically is around all these disciples. And he says to the disciples, hey, we got 5,000 people. I want you to feed them. And what did the disciples do? Jesus, we got some leftovers here. We got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Ain't no way we're going to feed a bunch of church folks who came ready to eat, right? And Jesus goes, no. Give me what you got. And he takes what little resources, what little abilities, what little strength they have, and he multiplies them. This is a biblical principle. Ultimately, think about this, Acts 4:13, probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized what? They realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. What little resources, what little abilities, what little strength they had, Jesus took and he multiplied those things. See, ultimately what happens is no matter what season of life you're in, when you take what little you have, Jesus will multiply those things. He will empower you. He will fill you up because with Jesus, he does the extraordinary. You think about that. There are people who spend so much time, and listen, I love self-help stuff. I love spending time focusing on getting great sleep and making sure you're eating right. But I'm telling you, you can spend all the time you want making sure you get 11 hours of sleep, 9 hours of sleep, 8 hours of sleep. You could spend all the time you want making sure that you eat all the green stuff you want and you avoid all the fried food that Texas has to offer. But I'm telling you this, if you don't plug into the power source of Jesus, you will never find yourself filled up, encouraged, overwhelmed with love, joy, peace, and power. I mean, think about it. Imagine you spending all your time getting a great blender, sharpening the blades, making sure the motor runs great, and then you don't spend time to actually plug it into the power source. Jesus is the power source, is what he wants us to know. This church was able to endure, not because of the talent, not because of the willingness, not because of the resilience of these people, but because of the faithfulness of Jesus. When they anchored into him, he gave them a love, a power, a perseverance, an ability they could not have on their own strength. And I'm just telling you, when you walk with Jesus, there are people in our church that are experiencing all sorts of health stuff. And I get around them and I expect them to just be deflated and anxious and overwhelmed. And I'm telling you, they have stirred my spirit. Because while they are weak on the outside, their spirit is strong because Jesus has made them a pillar. They're victorious even in the face of life-threatening terminal disease. There are people who've lost their job, and you would expect them to be overwhelmed and beat down and despondent and anxious, and yet they are victorious because in the face of that issue, they have a trust and a love for people because Jesus has made them a pillar as they're crocheting onto him. They're not latching on to materialism. They're not latching on to busyness. They're not latching on to guilt or shame or anger. They are holding tightly onto the name of Jesus, and what's happening, something's developing in them. Something is shifting. What are you crocheting in this season? I want to show you something that's maybe the most encouraging thing I can end with is this. Do you know these are the pillars of the church in Philadelphia? It is the only thing that still stands today. The only thing that still stands. All the luxuries, all the resources, all the great buildings are gone, but this pillar, these pillars are still around today. You can go visit these pillars today. And I just wonder if the people, when they were getting this letter, if they had any idea that this would be a picture that stands, because when you are faithful to God and when you latch on to him, he promises you he will give you a strength, a love, an ability to withstand. Do you know this church right here? This church of Philadelphia, do you know it met faithfully for 1,200 years? 1,200 years. You know the only reason it stopped meeting? In the 1200s, the Ottoman Empire came in, actually took all the Christians through those pillars, and they martyred them and they killed them. Not one renounced their faith when you read church history. Not one. They were faithful for 1,200 years. Find me any church on planet Earth that's been faithful that long. And what did they do? They did one thing. They held on to Jesus tightly. That's what they did. Friends, can I just encourage you, if you're in a great spot with Jesus, continue to hold on to him. Let nothing, nothing, nothing keep you from life in him. And if you're in a place where you know something's just competing with your affections, because here's the deal, most of us will never renounce Jesus. We'll just slowly drift away. We'll just get to this place where suddenly something else will start to compete for the affection of Jesus. We'll just crocheo, you know, success or image or comfort or pleasure, and then ultimately we'll get to the place where we walk away. If you know that there is something that is competing for your affection from Jesus, can I just encourage you, let go of that thing, repent of that, and grab onto Jesus this morning, even in your heart as we close out. Just say, Jesus, I hold on to you above that thing. Even just name it in your heart as we close out. Let me pray for us. God, I just love you. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for a church that loves you and seeks you and really is dependent on you, but I pray that you would strengthen that dependence, that we would not rest in our skills and our strength and our power and our resilience and our determination, but like we just read in Acts 4:13, that we would be people who it's clear that we have been with Jesus. We have been crocheting, latching onto you in our alone time, and the things we listen to and the things that we say. God, I just pray that you would strengthen and you would make us pillars of faithfulness. I pray that the roots of each and every person would go deeper in you today. For those of us who know we're holding on to other things, I pray that you would just hear us as we release those things and we proclaim this morning, Jesus, we are latching on to you. So God, I just thank you for the word that you gave this church in Philadelphia. I thank you for your many blessings. And God, it is our desire as the Heights to be a church that is faithful, faithful, faithful to you in all we say and do. Amen.